We may be a brood of vipers, but we are also loved beyond measure by the God who sees more in us than we see in ourselves.
Hello, and thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Keith Fry and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, December 16th, 2018. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a Reconciling in Christ congregation. We welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. Come join us Sundays at the corner of Sherman and Lake in Evanston. And now, here's Pastor Keith Fry.
And grace and peace to you, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Amen. I'm guessing that if I were to start my sermon each week in that way, not many of you would be back after just a few weeks. John's harsh greeting seems kind of a weird juxtaposition with the gospel text's assertion that crowds were following John, and even weirder when you consider that the writer asserts that John was proclaiming good news to the people who came out there in the wilderness to listen to him and to be baptized by him. And it's more than a little strange, seemingly, that on this Sunday we call Gaudete, rejoice, exclamation mark, when the other scriptures are filled with exhortations to rejoice, actually filled with commands to rejoice, that the gospel reading should be one that seems like the antithesis of what we associate with joy and rejoicing. All this talk of axes felling trees that don't bear fruit so they can be cast in the fire, and wheat being separated from chaff so the chaff can be burned with unquenchable fire, certainly does not leave me singing joy to the world. So this gospel reading is something of a mystery to me. And if I'm going into full curmudgeon mode, those other scriptures aren't going to get off scot-free either. What's up with being commanded to rejoice? Maybe I don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe there are things going on in my life that are not joy-filled. How am I supposed to rejoice when my heart is breaking with grief? How am I supposed to sing songs of praise and gladness when I am weary and exhausted or fearful or sick? Get back to me when those things are over, when I've moved past them, and then you can tell me to rejoice, okay? So maybe in a weird way, this curmudgeonly John the Baptizer has a certain appeal just from the fact that he seems to be a curmudgeon. There's been a whole lot made recently in our society that people are looking for authenticity in leaders. They say we want someone who will tell it like it is. Maybe those people in first century Palestine weren't really so different from us. Why would they stream out into the desert beyond the River Jordan to get yelled at by a weird prophet? Maybe they sensed that something was wrong in their lives. Maybe they sensed that something was missing. Maybe they sensed a disconnect between what their religion was telling them and the way that they were living their lives. Maybe they knew that some of the things they were doing were wrong, and they wanted to know how to make them right. Maybe they longed for an assurance of God's love and care for them, but had no idea how to go about being assured of that. Maybe they were craving authenticity, craving a voice who wouldn't tell them that everything about them was fine just the way it was. Maybe, just maybe, they were drawn to John because he didn't sugarcoat it and pretend that everything was all right. Maybe there was something refreshing about someone who told it like it was. You brood of vipers. Ouch. But yeah, sometimes that's the way I feel. Sometimes that's the way I act. Tell me more. Look at the question they ask when John gets done preaching. What should we do then? Now, that's not a question you ask when you think everything is fine. That's the question you ask when you're at the end of your rope, when you realize that things are screwed up and you don't know how to fix them, when things are coming apart at the seams. It's a question you ask when you're weary or disillusioned or even just plain bored. What should we do then? But it's also the question you ask when you realize that things do not have to stay the same way they are right now, when you realize and become aware that there is a better way, when you experience that sudden flash of hope that things can be different, then it's a question filled with possibility, even if you're not entirely convinced that you'll be able to do what is asked of you in response. What should we do then? I imagine that in asking it, people are afraid of what John's response might be, worried that what he will ask of them might be so far beyond their reach that they can't possibly perform it. After all, he's a holy man, an ascetic, who has abandoned everything and is living this austere life out in the wilderness, dressed in crude, simple clothing, the clothing of a prophet of Israel, and living off a diet of locusts and honey, sort of a vegan monk. He's a guy living on the margins, though I guess locusts would not be vegan either, would they? No. What if John tells me that the way for me to get closer to God and to live a worthy life is to do just what he's doing? Is he going to tell me to abandon my family and then come out to live with him in the desert? And I'm not sure I can stomach a locust. Is that what it takes to be holy? Given the way John looks and behaves, that might be a reasonable expectation. So maybe the question, what should we do then, is asked with a certain resigned or even despairing tone, with an assumption that so radical a person is going to tell them that a life of holiness, a good life, requires exactly that kind of radicalism. It's a demand that few of us would be willing to respond to. But John comes back with an even more radical response. It's a response so radical that we actually overlook it. What then should you do? Go home. Yeah. Go home. Go home to your families, your friends, your neighbors. Go home to your vocation. Go home to your everyday life. Stop running away. Stop insisting that God is somehow far removed and distant from the ordinariness of your life. Instead of waiting for a far-off holy someday that may never come, go home and live fully and generously in the life you already have. You don't have to wait. Share what you have right now. Do simple justice now. Be merciful to others right now. Live your own life, no matter how ordinary or routine or unglamorous it may be. This is not beyond your capabilities. It is within your grasp to live a holy life that is pleasing to God within the context of your own very ordinary life. Do you have two coats? You don't need two. Give one away to someone who does need it. Do you have extra cans of food in your pantry? Why are they sitting there? Stop hoarding stuff and share what you have with someone who's hungry. You're a tax collector, John says. Don't charge people more than they're supposed to pay so you can get rich off of them. Take a reasonable profit. To the mercenary soldiers who were the police, John says, don't use threats and false charges to extort money from people. Be satisfied with the pay you already get. Now, you can substitute your own vocations in those slots. John says, do you think your religious identity makes you so special? Stop depending on your religious identity and practice as though that's what's going to save you. The point is that a holy life, a life of justice and mercy, does not have to wait for the perfect time. A holy life starts now, with simple actions taken in the ordinary steps of your very ordinary life. Stop procrastinating. The day of living changed lives is now. It's already here. What John dares to tell people is that holiness is not the rare and unattainable thing we make it out to be. Holiness is as mundane as the most mundane details of our lives, and it is woven into the very ordinary fabric of our lives. There is nothing in our daily living that is too mundane for God. There is nothing that is too secular that we should consider it to be outside the range of the holy. If we're looking for salvation, it's already embedded in the lives God has given us to live. There's no wilderness we have to run off to. The kingdom of God is right here, right now, in and among us. In the most grindingly ordinary moments of our days, even in the things we think are outside of God's concerns. So what does this mean for us? It means there's work to do. Work so ordinary that we may actually find it disappointing. When you go to your office, as you launch into your everyday tasks, think to yourself, the kingdom of God is here in my work? What choices can I make that are in keeping with God's values? As you shop and choose groceries, think, the kingdom of God is here in this grocery store. How do I live in this abundance? As you straighten your closets, think, the kingdom of God is here. What have I been given that I can share? As you prepare and sit down to your evening meal, think to yourself, the kingdom of God is here at this table. How do I give thanks and welcome others to the table? The kingdom of God is found not so much in the grand and glorious, as much as we want it to be, but rather it is found in the ordinary and the mundane, the daily. Now that's a whole new way of looking at the world. It's within your grasp. Your life, your vocation, your family, your everyday context is all within God's concern. And God's Spirit inhabits the most ordinary of experiences. And you can find holiness in the most ordinary ways. Now, I can't close without talking about this whole separating wheat from chaff and burning the chaff in unquenchable fire thing, because it's pretty scary stuff to hear. Is John saying that if I screw it up, I'm going to burn in hell? That doesn't sound very encouraging, because I know I will. But I don't think that that's the image that John is going for. I think we make a mistake when we look and we say, oh, there are wheat people and there are chaff people, and chaff people are going to hell. I think what John is trying to say is that every one of us has both wheat and chaff in our lives. Every one of us have things in our lives that are not worthy, or things that obscure the good wheat that lies within. Christ's desire in winnowing the grain with that winnowing fork is to help blow off the useless chaff that obscures the good grain that lies hidden within it. As we live our daily lives, God's Spirit works with us and works on us and works in us to separate out the good wheat that will be planted to bear more fruit, or that will be turned into nourishment for the life of the world. It's the chaff in our lives that will be burned. Remember, last week we said that repentance in Scripture is not about groveling in guilt. It's about metanoia, having a new mind put in us, a new understanding, a new way of looking at the world around us. Repentance, metanoia, the changing of our hearts and minds is the start of Christ's winnowing in our lives. The winnowing fork is an instrument of love for us, not an instrument of punishment. The winnowing process may be challenging for us, but it's a sign of God's deep knowledge of the good that God has already planted in us, and God's vision that there's a fruitful harvest yet to come. We may be a brood of vipers, but we are also loved beyond measure by the God who sees more in us than we see in ourselves. And that, sisters and brothers, is where we can find joy. There is joy in discovering that God inhabits the ordinary places of our ordinary lives and, in fact, is in the midst of us. And there's a weird joy in hearing the shocking truth about ourselves, finally. There's joy in discovering that God's Spirit can transform us, and that we can experience true repentance, true metanoia, truly changing of our minds and hearts. And above all, there is joy in knowing that we don't have to wait for holiness. It's right here. It's right now. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. And again, we welcome you to come join us for our Sunday service each week at 10:30. The Emmanuel Lutheran Church is located at the southeast corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. Thanks for listening.